Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. I can't believe it's already Thursday afternoon. Am I right? Is it Thursday afternoon? Like, it's not Wednesday. I'm not confused. It's Thursday afternoon. This week is going fast. We've had a lot of great, I guess the shows have just been fun. I must have been having fun because they say time flies when you're having fun. I think we've got a fun one for you today. Second hour, Tim Staples will be here with us. We've been asking Tim to talk with non-Christians on the show, and I think that's what we're going to do second hour, but I'll get a confirmation for you momentarily. In any case, Tim will be here. First hour, you can ask anything you want. Anybody can. We haven't done one of those this week, I don't think, yet. And so we got to have some time where anybody can call to ask anything they want. 888-318-7884. You want to know about Jesus? You want to know about Moses? You want to know about the Bible? You want to know about the sacraments, the moral life of the church? If you have a question about the Catholic faith and you are Catholic or not Catholic, if you fall into one of those two categories, Catholic or not Catholic, you are welcome here. 888-318-7884. Also, you might go, well, I don't know, my question might be a little bit challenging or a little bit confrontational. That's fine. Or maybe you'll say, I'm not so sure. My question might not be that advanced. Also, perfectly fine. 888-318-7884. I guarantee if you ask the question, there's 1,000 other people listening who are like, oh, I'm so glad somebody asked that. 888-318-7884. Our guest is theologian Tom Nash, who is of EWTN at one time. I think you worked for Ave Maria Radio at one time, didn't you?
I worked for Ave Maria for a little while and also filled in for Al Cresta and more recently for Marcus Peter, who was his successor.
Is his successor, yeah.
Yes, is his successor and therefore precedes us.
But then, so you're working your way up in the quality of apostolates you work for, right?
Now we're I am not going to speak badly.
That's what you did, Tom.
No,
you worked your way
not.
Up to
you're
Catholic
the one
answers.
Giving us, you know, remember EWTN carries our program, as does Ave Maria Radio and their network, so
AWTN, they know how I feel about them. I don't have to say it every day. You don't have to say I love you to someone every day.
But okay? You also don't have to say the other thing.
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Give as compact or because it's Ask Me Anything and I'm getting people lined up on the phones for you. And while we're waiting, I want you to give as compact or as expansive an answer as you want to this question within 7 minutes. Okay, so I'm setting a 7 minute limit on you. Who is the greatest exorcist that ever lived? Who, and keep it tight if you want.
Yeah.
Go expansive if you want. But who, Tom, I'm trying to build up, let me build up the drama. Who, Tom, is the greatest exorcist that ever lived?
That's clearly our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh.
And people say, oh, well, that's simple because he's omnipotent. Well, yes, he is omnipotent, but he also, shall I say, models, even though he could just cast out the devil without any effort, he models the qualities that a good exorcist who succeeds him, that is the priests who will succeed him, you know, the bishops and the priests who succeed him.
Yeah.
How is that? He's always obedient to his father. A good exorcist is always obedient to, you never go and do an exorcism on your own. You get your permission from your local diocesan bishop or your religious superior. Jesus says, I am meek and humble of heart, or gentle and of lowly heart, Matthew 11:29. That is crucial. Part of being holy, which is a priest has to be, he can't be intellectually curious. You don't get into a conversation with the devil. Why? Because he's like the chess master. He's six steps ahead of you, six moves ahead of you, and so it makes no sense. Jesus doesn't have conversations with the devil. He is meek. He's humble. He makes commands. You know, be gone, or what is your name? Because having the name, you have control over.
So he's teaching the apostles. He's not just exorcising. He's teaching future exorcists.
Precisely.
The disposition for an exorcist.
It's crucial. And yeah, and the whole intellectual curiosity is foolish. You got to be humble too, because if you're not humble and you experience some difficulties, you need to have discipline. You need to have spiritual stamina, because exorcisms might go longer. You're going to have difficulties in life. So that spiritual stamina and that willingness to suffer, not being a masochist, but willing to suffer in life in general for the kingdom, and in particular when you're going through an exorcism, you have to do that. It's Padre Pio, St. John Vianney, even were attacked physically, but they saw this in light of being childlike, of children of God. Matthew 18:1-4, Cy says, We must be, the kingdom of God belongs to the children, you know, childlike, not childish. And so when they come, and the children who come to those who love them, their parents, and then, of course, ultimately God, that we need to have that obedience and docility toward the Lord. Docility is oftentimes look like, you know, subservience, submission. Well, if God is the model exorcist, and he, of course, is God, then we want to be dialed in with him so that we can have power, reach, perfection in our weakness, as St. Paul says. It's crucial to have all those things because you got to check the ego, too. You don't necessarily have the smartest guy, but you have to know someone who believes and realizes the reality of the devil.
So it's funny that you mentioned Padre Pio, or it's interesting to me that you mentioned Padre Pio and St. John Vianney.
Yeah.
And so if the question hadn't been who's the greatest exorcist, but had been who's the second greatest exorcist, might you have chosen one of them?
Yeah, I would say so because something I would say to my brother priests, my brothers in Christ who are priests, so lest people don't think that I'm saying I am a priest in the ministerial sense, but my brothers in Christ who are priests, I would say take a lesson from these two great men. What distinguishes them? In a crucial way, I would say that they were great priest confessors. The devil hates confession. He hates reconciliation. He's afraid of the sacraments. That's why they call it a black mass, you know, blaspheme the Eucharist. They don't look for ordinary grape juice or wine and bread. They look for the Eucharistic real thing. They got persecuted in part because they were such renowned priest confessors.
Yes, they did.
And as well as that, they stayed. They kept their eye on the ball. You know, this was, you know, Padre Pio, when he was disciplined, he didn't say, "Hey, I'm Padre Pio.
Do you know who I am?"
Yeah, I'm going to go off on my own. I can't operate as a priest here. I'm going to go off on my own, and I've got my own ministry. You know, he didn't go off, leave the reservation, or pick your metaphor. He didn't go out on the lam. He stayed humble and was observant to the authority over him, even if he was unjustly treated, knowing that he had confidence that God would vindicate him. Because he knew that if he went off on his own in disobedience to the hierarchy that Jesus Christ had established for this church, he would basically lose his power, because now you're on the devil's turf. And when people who try to do exorcisms apart from the lawful authority of the church, they're going to get in trouble because they're rejecting Christ and his hierarchical structure. So those guys would be two great ones. And I would say to the priests today, getting back to my point, is that look at the power of confession. And I think a good sign, spend that time. You know, there's other things that lay people can help out with, but only you can celebrate the Mass. Only you can celebrate confession. A lot of priests will celebrate anointing of the sick, beautiful. But confession, spending that time several hours a week, making it available, making it available so that people will come, I think that's going to transform your parish. It will. It has historically, and especially for men. When men have to confess to a priest and have to unburden themselves and humble themselves and be called to account, that's the beginning of transformation. And when you get good men on board, all things will follow in a proper order.
I really appreciate that answer, Tom. That was extremely helpful. I don't know that I had ever thought about Christ not just as the exorcist, but as the exemplar of exorcists. He's doing two things when he does his exorcisms. He's helping a person, which is always his concern, is to help someone, but he's also teaching a lesson about how this is done, how exorcism is meant to be.
And an apologetics note real quickly to our Protestant friends who are listening is like, this all goes back, everything goes back to Jesus. A priest can't forgive sins if Jesus didn't in John 20, verses 21 to 23, give them the power to forgive sins.
Right, right.
To do this in remembrance of me with regard to forgiveness, to cast out demons. Everything goes back to Jesus, and that's why humility, docility, childlikeness is crucial, because apart from Jesus, we cannot do any of these things in spiritual warfare.
I think we better take a break. We'll take a quick break. All the lines full, though. So we've got an exciting Ask Me Anything coming up with Tom Nash, our guest on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I'm a listener to you guys for the longest time. You guys helped me and help, I'm sure, everybody so much.
Thanks for taking my call, and I just want to say thanks for everyone at the network. You guys have really helped me grow in my faith, so thank you so much.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I didn't say this, but I probably should have said it. Part of the reason I opened with an exorcist question is tomorrow's Halloween. Of course, this is the time of year people are particularly attuned to hear about those things. It's always good to get the name of Jesus in there if you're going to talk about these things. But also, Tom, I have to admit, I know the name of your favorite movie.
Second favorite movie.
Oh, your second favorite? What's your favorite movie?
The Man for All Seasons.
Man for All Seasons is your favorite, but the one you talk about the most... is a little number called The Exorcist.
It is, and some people like The Exorcist. I mean, it's a well-done film. Some people don't like it because they see it as an advertisement to the Catholic Church and as if the devil is real. Yeah, but, and they hate it because I think it reminds them of a reality they don't want to recognize, and so they will try to caricature the movie, or they might recognize that the movie's worthwhile, well-made, or like Quentin Tarantino, God bless him, very talented filmmaker, but who says, well, at least for 2 hours I can believe that the Catholic Church...
Oh, really?
...is over there. Yeah, but he doesn't believe it in general. I think he was raised Catholic, Tarantino, and given his age, he's a year younger than I am, 62, that he would have been raised that way. And other people, you know, reviewers, and I look at some of these reviewers, for example, Cy, speaking of the movie, and this one lady, her name is Pauline Kael, God bless her.
Oh, I remember Pauline Kael, New Yorker.
Yeah, New Yorker, yeah. And she's going through, she goes, you don't get the understanding why, how somehow that his work on archaeology, that is Father Marin, that somehow this unlocked the demon out or something so the demon could get to Linda Blair, who's played Reagan, is her name.
Oh, yeah.
And then it's like, well, wait, what's that? I mean, it's just that he's called, he's fought the devil before, as we see in the movie, and then he fights him later on, he's called into action. But then he goes, well, you get the impression that, well, she's from a broken home, and that's why it is. It's like, the clear understanding, if you look at the movie, is she's playing a Ouija board, which people are known to do in modern times, and it's a form of divination. And as I say, if you dance with the devil, you will get dipped, and you'll hit the floor hard. And so, yeah, I'm thinking, Pauline Kael, you are a very talented writer, but you missed the obvious thing that this is divination is bad for your health, spiritually and otherwise.
Tom, I love all that. Yes. I didn't know that the end of the expression "if you dance with the devil" is you're going to get dipped. I did not know that. I took a lot out of what you said. I don't want you to think I did. It's just that I never knew that that's the expression.
I made that one up myself.
Oh, you did?
Maybe somebody else came up before me.
Going to Ken in New Jersey. Ken, thank you for starting us off. It's Ask Me Anything. Tom Nash is our guest. Go ahead with your question.
Oh, this is a question about a marriage validity.
Okay, sure.
Okay. I have an older sister who is now 82 years old, and she was married in the church. In 1961, she married a guy who was nominally Catholic, but it was a sacramental marriage. My sister has had 12 years of solid Catholic education.
Okay.
So this marriage lasted about 15 years, and they divorced. And after that, I mean, they got a civil divorce.
Yes.
So after that, she takes up with another guy. Mm-hmm. Who's a fallen away divorced Catholic. Mm. And they decide they're going to get married. This would be her second time. But she thought she was pretty clever. She knew the church teaching regarding divorce and remarriage, so she decides to become Lutheran. Mm. Mm-hmm. So they get married in a civil ceremony. And that marriage lasted, I think, maybe 6 or 7 years. That was they're divorced.
Getting the early 80s by that time, or depending if she got married.
Yeah, I think that's about right.
Okay.
So now and then she meets a third guy who's also a divorced, fallen away Catholic. And they get married. This is the third time she gets married in a civil ceremony. And he becomes Lutheran, too, just because she went to the Lutheran church. So anyways, so they have been together for 25 years. They got married when the first husband was still living. Mm-hmm. The first and the second husbands have both died. So the question is, this 25-year marriage, should I regard this as a valid marriage as far as the church goes?
Okay.
When she entered into it, she claimed she was Lutheran. No, now she's a Methodist, she tells me, because she liked the Methodist church up the street better.
All right, so would it be considered valid, Tom?
It wouldn't be valid on a couple of thoughts. Of course, you're right that the previous two people she was married to, and the real one validly was the first one at least, presumptively, before an annulment process could look otherwise, that would be. But there's the other consideration that she married this third person who's divorced, right? Number one, it'd be defect of form because she didn't get married in the church. That could be easily remedied. But there's the other issue of what about the person on the third person who's also divorced, former Catholic, who's now, as you say, Lutheran, or now she herself is Methodist. For that to be rectified, his previous spouses would that have to be examined. If they both had died, his previous spouses, it could be blessed in the church, but then they would have to be committed to living the Catholic faith. I think just encourage her, pray for her, and to try to see about getting things rectified, because as you say, she's 82 years old, and we're getting closer to the end than we were, and so I would try to. At least get her into a conversation with a faithful priest who is also pastoral, and maybe have those conversations, and maybe that might spark something in her to come back home would be the way I would start, at least.
I'll tell you what, Ken, if you'd like to hang on, I'll send you a little booklet we have called 20 Answers Annulments. It just for your reading might be helpful in clarifying exactly some of the issues that are involved in the kind of question that you asked. All you have to do is give us an address, and we'll send it out to you. And thank you very much for getting us started. Eric is in Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Glad to have you, Eric. You got a question for Tom Nash?
Sure. I got a curious question about St. Michael the Archangel.
Okay. Yes.
I guess it's his canonization process. He's already a saint, so I guess, God can do anything he wants with saints.
Yeah, Eric.
What's going on?
Yeah, with him.
His canonization process with St. Michael the Archangel.
Yeah.
Question.
Yeah, it really, you're right. He wouldn't, and this is where we can have saint in an equivocal. Saint means holy. And we know from the beginning, we know from the book of Revelation that here he is on God's side in heaven. So he's already he begins in heaven. He doesn't need a canonization process. That's for mere human persons, and that's what we have from Christ forward, candidates who get considered that. So he is saint, but he didn't need to go through the canonization process. If there were any question about something for saints, something for angels, that a canonization process, that would be, as we see in Revelation 12, Michael stands with God against Satan, who leads the one-third out of heaven. So he, you might say, earned his ascended to or proved himself worthy of the term saint by his very action at the beginning of his existence in casting out the devil, helping cast out the devil with, of course, God's help.
I love your question, Eric. I want to send you a book, The Saints Pray for You, from our own Carla Roussard. If you'd like a copy of it, if you'll hang on the line and give us an address, we can send that to Idaho. The Saints Pray for You. One of the two most recent books from Dr. Carla Broussard. Tom's in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Glad to have you, Tom. You got a question for our Tom?
Hello.
Hello, Tom.
How you doing, Tom?
Here's my question. In the Bible, I think it's St. Paul says, we make up for what is lacking in the suffering of Christ.
Mm.
Well, how can there be anything lacking in the suffering of Christ?
Yes, and this is where we can distinguish between the eternal punishment. Only God can rectify that. We have our human capacity is limited, so we can't. But we can also understand that as far as making up what is lacking, not that Christ per se can't save us alone, but that he accommodates us as in any love relationship, that we have to respond. You know, as I like to say, love coerced is not love at all. And so when we have to respond and we have to carry our crosses, our Lord Jesus Christ says in various places in the gospel. So in terms of the suffering that is lacking, it's our contribution to the salvific plan in general, because as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6, talking about we are suffering for others' salvation, right? And so not only for others, but for ourselves, and that power reaches perfection in weakness, as I mentioned that earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, that it's not that what Christ did is insufficient as if he's not omnipotent and failed, and he's saying, hey, guys, you mere human persons who I've created, come on and help me out a little bit. No, that goes to how we need to cooperate with God. We need to cooperate in our purification process, our growth in holiness, and also for the good of the faithful in general. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26 is a good place to meditate on. It talks about the body and how all parts of the body, as an analogy for the body of Christ, have to look out for each other, and they have to be concerned. And so what do we talk about? It's like the Marine, Semper Fi, never leave a man behind. It's not just concerned for ourselves. We're looking forward to others. And so like with Christ, the priest confessor and other ways, you go out and you look for the fallen sheep, as we see in Luke chapter 11. We need to realize that it's not just ourselves, but for others. So in that sense, God has invited us to participate in the salvific process. And so we are called in that sense to make up what he, not to make up as if he was deficient, but to fulfill our part in the salvific role, both for ourselves and others, that God has given us a part to play.
Okay, Tom, makes sense?
Yeah, great. Thank you very much.
Thank Welcome, you very brother. Much. It's always nice to talk with you. 888-318-7884, our number. Just one line open right now, partly why I'm going quickly through the calls. Let Tom get to as many as he can. Tom Nash is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything, and now we go off to Oklahoma, where Bill is listening on St. Michael Radio. Awful glad to have you here, Bill. You got a question for Tom?
Yes, Si, this is Bill in Oklahoma. Remember, you promised that this will be the only person you recognize from Oklahoma.
I do remember our conversation the other day. I don't remember John from Oklahoma at all, only Bill from Oklahoma.
There you go. Now we're on board. Before we can't proceed until we get that lined up.
Okay.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. Listen, Si, I really enjoy you very much. Thank you,
Bill.
My question is this. I deal a lot with people from an evangelization standpoint, and I had a question the other day. What are the qualifications, basically, for someone to be godparents for a child?
Sure. Well, and this is where priests have to do their due diligence. They usually will request a letter from the pastor, so showing so-and-so is a practicing Catholic and attested to by someone who is seeing him on a regular basis, right? So that they should be an active Catholic, right? They should be a member of a parish. They should be known to be going to that parish regularly, and that the person is testified to by his pastor or her pastor, if it's a woman, who's going to be considered to be a godparent, as being a faithful Catholic, you know, someone committed to living the faith. So, and if that's the key, because you don't necessarily have to have a BA in theology or something like that. What you need to do is someone who knows the basics, knows the faith, and is most importantly committed to living it. Because you, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you have not love, you are nothing. So that would be the case. And now sometimes you can have cases where people will say, I'm going to use this to bring hopefully back a brother or sister into the faith, and I'm going to have him or her be my godparent. Well, have that person involved in your child's life, but it's not helpful if that person cannot be a good role model for your child growing up, that is, as a witness to the faith who your child can speak to in difficult times beyond speaking to the parent themselves, speaking to a godparent. So that could be well-meaning, but it's best to have somebody who is, and that's where, again, the pastor's got to do his due diligence to make sure that this person is testified by another brother priest as living faithfully. So living a faithful Catholic life in summary.
That work for you, Bill?
Yeah, one last thing, Si. Is there a book that you would recommend that I could use that would have, all kinds of questions or answers for apologetics?
Oh, sure. We'll send you our big book of apologetics. All you got to do is hang on, Bill. Hang on, because I got to take the break right now. But you hang on a minute. Give us your address. We'll send you the big book of apologetics from Catholic Answers Press.
On faith.
By
of the,
what that is the
big
Catholic
book?
Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Stigmata. The appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest, singing some Van Morrison at the break, but no singing live on the air, okay?
Sure.
As much as I enjoy your rendition of Brown Eyed Girl and Domino, we'll just... You're like holding it in right now. You're like, I want to do it so bad. All right, let's get back to
a... prefer a Motown song, but go ahead.
Yeah, because you're a Motown man, right?
I am.
Yeah. Valerie's in Missouri watching on YouTube. Valerie, thank you very much for waiting. And ask your question quickly before Tom starts singing Motown, please.
Sure. Hi.
Hi.
Hello.
This is a question on behalf of my son and myself. Mm. We have been experiencing a lot of oppression, and we feel it's a spiritual warfare upon us in our daily lives. You know, powers and principalities, and we just don't know, besides prayer, of course, what can we do, because things are just amping up.
Yeah. I would say it's important to start with the sacraments, and if you're doing that, continue regular confession, if you can make monthly, more frequently if necessary, going to Mass, of course, on Sundays, and if you can do more than that, but a regular day of prayer and some quiet time where, so we can hear, as it says, 1 Kings 19:11-12:13 verses there, that that still small voice, God doesn't come in the earthquake or the fire, but he comes in this still small voice. So we can have that time away where we turn off the TV, the radio. Radio's kind of, people usually listen on their phones now, kind of a variation of the radio, dating myself with that one. But that we can break free from the distractions and really listen to the Lord. I would also see if there's a spiritual warfare apostolate in your diocese, such as Unbound, UNBOUND. They can help out their lay people. They're designated by bishops, speaking of being under spiritual authority in different dioceses, to help out. A priest, only a priest, a ministerial priest, can do a major exorcism, but a lay person can help out with regard to oppression. So that might be a possibility, as well as to find out if there are other priests in the diocese in which you live. I don't know if you mentioned Missouri, whether you're St. Louis, Columbia, KC, St. Joseph, whichever, seeing if there's some priests who might specialize in that regard. And so I would do all those things and to, you know, to root out other things that might be causing issues, not to say that there is, but with the kind of things we read, the kind of things we might watch on TV. We want to be vigilant. And then also, you know, get the house blessed, besides, you know, the whole thing of the sacraments, getting a house blessed, and there could be, if necessary, even an exorcism in the house. So those are various things that can be done, and in the spiritual warfare, various blessings can be prayed over. And I mentioned doing it locally. Sai talked about the greatness of one-on-one or being in person with somebody versus simply from the internet and getting advice. There are various apostolates, including the St. Michael Center, Monsignor Rossetti, who's based in the D.C. area, Washington, D.C. But I'd start with your local parish and diocese and say, are there anybody, some spiritual groups? You might look for Unbound. I think it's unbound.org. But there's another group, Unbound, that's not related to the Catholic Church. But look for it online. There may be active in your diocese, or they might say, hey, we at least know this priest that we would recommend for spiritual prayer.
What do you think of that, Valerie?
Yeah, I think that's good advice, good okay. suggestions.
And don't be intimidated by what's going on. You're with the Lord, and if you're living a faithful life, you might get oppression, but God is with you. And God, even if things are maybe not alleviated as quickly as we want, like with Padre Pio Gianviani, you know you're in the right place. You keep going forward, and not to be discouraged as if somehow God's abandoning you. It's an interesting thing. I mean, you believe in God, and therefore you believe in the devil. But sometimes people come to believe in God because they realize the reality of evil spirits. But we never want the devil. We'll always try to get people who are faithful to think God has let them down or God doesn't care. And so they might not be so fearful of the devil. But the bigger thing is, and what worse is potentially for faithful Catholics, is to think, oh, wow, God's forgotten about me, or I've failed to serve him well, or I can't be forgiven, and those are all the devil's machinations, tricks. So don't give in to that, and know that you're in the right place. Even if you have to carry a cross, it might be a little more burdensome than you feel accustomed to experiencing and to carrying. Hang in there, knowing the Lord is with you, and seek out those remedies I mentioned.
Valerie, thank you, and God bless you as you do those things. Thanks very much for the call. Back up to Nebraska we go. They're busy up at Spirit Catholic Radio today. David is in Omaha, Nebraska. David, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, my 19-year-old niece was talking to me the other day, and she asked me if Catholics are Christians.
Oh.
So that, you know, necessitates the search for some material that would help her get a quick understanding of what's been going on, history or you know, the doctrine thing I can address somewhat, but I think the history is going to be a little more difficult.
Yeah, I just on our Catholic.com, I've written something about Pentecost and the papacy, showing that indeed, as somebody, I was in grad school in Missouri, and she said, are you a Catholic or a Christian first? I said, well, I don't see a distinction between the other. Catholicism is the fullness of Christianity. Jesus Christ founded the Catholic Church, has sustained it for 2,000 years. And as I mentioned in that article, Pentecost and the Papacy, which you can get on Catholic.com, and there are other books that we, you know, as far as books, the early church, Joe Heschmeyer's book on the early church, our friend, colleague, Trent Horn, his book on why we're Catholic. All these are useful materials to point out that Catholicism is the fullness of Christianity. And long before there was a Martin Luther and Calvin, who, by the way, were Catholics, showing that they weren't connected to this previous Christian entity that was non-Catholic. They themselves were Catholic. that the Catholic Church is the fullness of Christianity and has existed from the time of Christ, because he founded it and has sustained it for 2,000 years, and we have the fullness of his graces, which we receive particularly through the sacraments, confession, the Eucharist, baptism, etc.
David, I'm going to give you two books, so don't hang up on us, but God bless you for having these conversations with your niece. I think there's more and more young people who are actually asking innocent questions like this, that they don't know is Catholicism Christianity, or they don't know, for example, that the church that they are in is a Protestant church. If you ask them, do you go to a Protestant church? They'll say, no, I just go to a Christian church. And they're at Calvary Chapel or one of those. So I think this is one. It's, to me, anyways, it's wonderful that you're having this conversation with your niece. Did you have any follow up?
No, that sounds like some great information to start with. So
okay,
God bless you.
Well,
here's
the article.
Okay, and here's the books I'm going to send you. I want to send you a book called Timeless: A History of the Catholic Church, and this could be for you or for your niece. It's by the wonderful writer Steve Weidenkopf, who's written some great books for us here at Catholic Answers Press. And one that might be even more precisely to the point, because it's on the first 200 years of Christianity, by Joe Heschmeyer. It's called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. So if you will just hang on, we will send you those two books up there in Nebraska, and we're happy to do it. And thank you, David. Tom, this is one of the things that this is an enormous opportunity for the church.
Yes.
That it's young people today, many of them, are not coming with an antagonism towards Catholicism. They're coming to it with a genuine innocence, like, I don't know what it is.
Plus,
explain it to me.
I would think, yeah, I think they're experiencing the emptiness of the secular
many
alternatives
are, yes.
Because the permissive sexuality, it's like, oh, well, divorce is going down. Why? Because people aren't getting married, or many people aren't getting married. If where is the love? If there's true love, then why would you be afraid to be on the hook legally to your spouse where you were supposed to be laying down your life? How can you talk about the Catholic Church and saying being lifelong when you can't even meet that basic standard? I think it just shows a fearfulness and a fearfulness of commitment, and also about fulfillment, and that the Catholic Church has the answers precisely because we're made in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as St. Augustine says, you know, our hearts are restless till they rest in you. And we see it in the beauty. I think celibacy is hated, kind of going back to our priest friends, when it's lived and lived joyfully, which it can be in Christ. It's a remarkable witness to the reality of God, and people don't like the reminder because then they're going to have to be accountable to that. And that's a problem. But to see a life of a ministerial priest is demanding, number one, and to see it lived joyfully is to show, like, wow, they have to do all this, they got to be available, and yet these guys are joyful, and they're building up people. Explain that in merely human terms. It's
again, David, I just want to say, oh, excuse me, Tom.
That's okay.
I want to say, David, thank you very much for the call. God bless you as you talk to your niece. And I hope you will be an example to lots of us who have been given the gift of the Catholic faith to share it with other people, to talk about it, to be willing to answer questions from family members or from anybody. And I hope the books will be helpful to you that. We got to take a quick break. Tom Nash is our guest. Tim Staples coming up next hour, 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is The Messy Family Project. Mike and Alicia Hernan believe that being a good parent starts with being a great spouse. But it's hard, messy work, and we're not meant to do it alone. So join them on this journey. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. Oh, my goodness. The lines just stay full for Ask Me Anything. Maybe we haven't been doing enough Ask Me Anythings. It's nice to have people able to call. Anybody can call and ask Tom a question this hour. Our next call comes from Columbus, Ohio. I don't know. I have warm feelings whenever I hear Columbus, Ohio. I just have a warmth in my heart for Columbus, Ohio.
God bless.
It's St. Gabriel Radio. They're great and everything, but something about Columbus, Ohio.
God bless the Buckeyes.
You can't say that.
I can say
You're from Michigan. You can say God bless the Buckeyes?
I say God bless the Buckeyes.
You
wish
can't
them
go back
well.
To Michigan now. You know they're going to check
true.
Your passport at the border.
Rivalries should strengthen people. They shouldn't be sources of hatred.
Let me just hear you say the Ohio State University. Let's see if you really mean it.
The Ohio State University.
Whoa, he did it. Tom in Columbus, Ohio. Glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
thanks for taking my call. My question is, how would a person know that they need a major exorcism?
Mm. Oh, okay. Great question.
Good question. I think this is where to contact the diocese, right? And they will first look to see if there are medical explanations for something psychiatric, something psychological. They are usually looking for manifestations of what we could call the preternatural, that of the demonic. That is, for example, speaking in language that someone has never studied before and speaking them fluently. Ability, not just in the moment of somebody who can pick up a telephone pole or a car that's pinning a child, but rather sustained strength can be another manifestation. There could be other things with levitation or the movement of objects that defy explanation. There can be as well the manifestation of clairvoyance, where somebody, I know there's a Dr. Gallagher who's written, I think it's Richard Gallagher, who's written on, he's a psychiatrist, where he encountered a lady who had never met him before, and she knew stuff about his mother, not just that his mother had died, and his mother was not some popular person known on the internet, how she died, what kind of cancer she had, also that there was this fight last night between his cats. And how they goes, how'd you like your cats last night? So things that somebody would not have to know, could not know otherwise. And so you see these various manifestations that can point to the reality of someone experiencing a major possession. It could be, though, not necessarily a major possession. That's where it could be oppression, and they might come in and bless the house. They might come in and pray over a person. But this is where one would go to a diocese, their diocese, and have the priest and come in and have manifestation, you know, examine the situation, bless the house. And if other people besides the individual says, hey, these things are still going on, we got some issues, then they would take a closer look and, you know, bring in a psychiatrist and a priest who might get designated if, in fact, there were a need for a major exorcism.
So say you think, and maybe you said this and I missed it, but say you think there's a possibility that you might need an exorcism.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying the first thing to do is go talk to a priest?
That would be a good start. Because then he might talk to you, because a priest is known to be able to make determinations. It can also, depending on how these are manifest, maybe if someone's seeing a counselor, somebody could have mental health issues and still be possessed, right? They might be experiencing depression, but they could still be potentially depressed. We want to make distinctions.
Yeah.
So I think talking to a priest is important, and if necessary, you know, if they want to make distinctions to see whether these are of a human origin or they are something beyond the human.
Did that get at what you needed, Tom?
Yes, it does. Thank you. Okay.
God bless you.
All right, God bless you, Tom. Thank you. Janie is in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio.
Go Broncos.
I love when people call from Boise because I love saying Boise.
And they have the blue field in Boise.
Oh, they do have
Boise
that blue
State.
Field in Boise. Yeah. Hi, Janie.
Hi.
Got a question?
Yes, I did. In fact, I was thinking I have two more. On the guardian angels, I had sent a question once to Catholic Questions, and the answer that I got back just left me wondering, because it said I wanted to know whether all children everywhere born had a guardian angel.
Mm-hmm.
And they answered back that all believers. And it's like, well, then that doesn't necessarily mean it's all children.
Yeah, the church is, yeah.
If you've not been baptized.
Sure.
If you haven't been baptized, you know, do you have a guardian angel? Is that what you want to know?
Right. So
okay,
do
Tom.
All children everywhere.
There's we can definitively say that the person who's been baptized, but it is the common theological opinion that all would, because God's providence is extended to all, and that certainly God, even more so than any angel who's created, is going to be loving all. He's, I mentioned earlier in the program, the good shepherd who goes and looks for the lost sheep, as mentioned in Luke 11. So there are angels. I would go with the common view that each one has an angel, and yet I would encourage those people who are not baptized to get baptized so they can benefit from the power of the sacraments and walk with our Lord in that regard.
Now, so did that get what you wanted, Janie?
So in other words, all children born everywhere throughout the world have
yes,
a guardian angel.
Yes, that's not definitive, but it is a common teaching without being...
That's what the theologians would say, but it's not a definitive teaching of the church.
No, but I think it's a safe thing to say, and we know that God has concern. He's not like saying, oh, sorry, you didn't get baptized, forget you. You know, God loves them all.
It sounds to me like you intuited that was the answer, Janie, that you felt that must be the
right
answer. Yeah, I think you were right.
Now, the other two questions that kind of came up in my brain as I was driving down was, does your, assuming that you go to heaven and your guardian angel accompanies you to heaven, does he stay with you after heaven while you're in heaven?
I think mine's going to be sick of me, frankly.
Well, I think we'll have in heaven. We won't have to worry about that. We don't have all those. I think your guardian angel and you will be fast friends for all eternity. We don't have a lot of details on that. But if your guardian angel helped you get to heaven, then why not celebrate it for all eternity, right? And
okay.
You had one more.
Right. Well, you got one more question, Jamie.
One more,
Jamie. Fire it off.
Third question.
What about babies that have been aborted?
Yeah.
You know, if they've been assigned a guardian angel and they were aborted.
Yeah, we just have to commend those children, Janie, to God's mercy, as it says in the catechism. I think you write in roughly, is it 20? No, it's 14. I'm trying to think of the baptism, 1457 to 61. Right in there where it talks about those souls of children who have been either aborted or died before being baptized, we commend them to God's mercy and that we trust him. We don't presume, but we know that he loves them greatly. And so we will find out definitively on the other side of the veil, so to speak, but we can intercede for them and we can also have confidence in God that he would have mercy on them. And then as well, if somebody's baptized a child, like I pray regularly to my older sister, Catherine, whom I never met, but she was baptized and died shortly after birth because she was born premature in 1954.
But let's just say everybody gets a guardian angel.
Sure.
When do you think you get the guardian angel? At conception, at birth, at 2 years old?
I would say at conception.
When you get your driver's license?
I mean, if we believe in the humanity of the unborn and that life begins.
What do you mean,
person,
if?
Well, you said you asked, well, when do you? I'm saying based upon the church's belief that the truth that we our personhood begins at fertilization, it would be from the get-go. I mean, Jesus was concerned about, God was concerned about the Blessed Mother, the Immaculate Conception, from the moment she was conceived. And so we talk about the incarnation, which goes back to the moment he was conceived. He became man at that point. So, hey, you need a guardian angel. If you're in the world, and you got troubles, even if you're immaculately conceived, there could be difficulties one experiences in the womb. Guardian angel from the get-go.
All right, Janie, be nicer to your guardian angel for the rest of the day. Stop making life so hard on your guardian angel. But I want to give you a gift, the big book of Catholic answers, because your questions were great and it was fun talking with you. But here's the deal. I just saw Edgar take the trash out. I'm dead serious. I don't know why he did. He got up and took the trash out. So you're going to have to wait a minute. And when he gets back, he'll pick up the phone and he'll give you the big book of Catholic answers. He'll send it up there to Boise, Idaho. I'm going to go on to Gallatin, Tennessee, where Hannah is watching on YouTube.
Is it Gatlin?
It says Gallatin, Tennessee.
Okay,
let's find out. Hannah, what town are you in?
That's right, Gallatin, Tennessee.
Isn't there a Gatlin as well?
That's the Gatlin brothers. You're thinking of the Gatlin brothers, the country music singers.
Where is Dolly Parton? Gatlinburg?
How does Hannah Gatlinburg. Know where Dolly Parton is?
She's in Tennessee. Like, where is she, I'm sorry.
Where's she from, Hannah?
She's from Gatlinburg. You're right. Gatlinburg.
Oh, Gatlinburg. All She's right. in Gatlinburg.
All right. Well,
all right. I'm glad you were keeping track of Dolly Parton today,
Thank
Hannah.
Thank you very much,
I
Hannah.
Didn't know we were going to ask you that question.
What's on your mind?
Go ahead with your question.
Okay, I kind of have a two-part question. So I'm looking into converting into Catholicism. And
praise God.
God bless you.
The baptism part, I research everything I'm doing here. So
sure.
I had looked into baptism and whether I would have to be rebaptized. So I was baptized in a Protestant church by a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, "In the name, like, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ after Acts 2. Now, to be clear, we are not Pentecostal or believe in the Jesus only rule. We're both Trinitarian.
Sure.
But I believe it's just like what felt natural to her. And she's never baptized anyone before, so that's what she said. But I was reading that the church would not consider that a valid baptism because it was not in the Trinitarian name.
Yes.
And so, but what I don't understand is, like, why, if Jesus is invoking the authority of the triune God, why wouldn't it count?
All right.
Well, because, I mean, and this is what we look in. You're talking a reference to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 39. You know, he said, what must we do? He goes, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus. As my friend Tim Staples says in one of our articles, which you can read on Catholic.com for free, you know, this is in the name of Jesus is distinct from other false gods that existed and people that would the baptism. So it's not saying just in Jesus alone, but rather in the name of Jesus, because he's the one that he's the incarnation, he's the God-man, and it's an affirmation of Jesus and therefore the Trinitarian baptism, not by the name of Jesus alone. It's distinguishing the baptism of Jesus versus these baptisms that were associated with non-Christian groups, for example, or even the baptism of John. So as I said, he is the Trinity. As you mentioned, he said, baptize. What we see in our Lord, and I talked to our Pentecostal friends, what does Jesus say? Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We see this affirmed in the early church. We have baptism as it's practiced in the early church. You can see our tracts on that, T-R-A-C-T-S, on our website, Catholic.com. That was the Trinitarian baptism is not only affirmed by Jesus first and foremost in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, but in the early church by various church fathers. So it's not that your friend wasn't concerned for you, but there are rules, and when Jesus says there are certain things that had to be done certain ways, then we do so out of obedience, childlikeness to him, and just have confidence in God that, you know, God has been acting in your life, whether your baptism is valid or not. And that's why I think, though, that there would be a need to get baptized. So trust in God and trust in the church that he's founded and sustained for 2,000 years. You had a second follow-up question?
The problem is we've only got 20 seconds left, Hannah. Did that get to what you wanted on that one?
Kind of.
Well, I'll tell you what. I don't mind making you the first caller of the next hour. Can you hang on for 5 minutes?
The next segment.
Perfect. Yes.
Okay.
I will do that.
All right. We can't mess with Hannah. She's one of our best callers. You got to give Hannah.
You said the next hour.
Yeah, the next hour, because we're going to. Oh, I didn't mean an hour from now.
I'm sorry. I thought it was
the
45.
3 o'clock hour. We're going into the 4 o'clock hour.
I'm sorry. I see that over there.
I know that clock is wrong. We try to keep the studio as messy as we possibly can, Tom.
Can we move that thing out of the way?
Could you possibly do this at the break? I need to go to the break now.
Sure.
Do you need to? Tom Nash, our guest, Tim Staples. That's
not consistent.
I think we have established that the studio is a complete mess, and it was very confusing for Tom what hour it is. But Tim Staples will be here in a minute.
2 o'clock.
But we're going to start with Hannah, and then we will get to other callers. Tom Nash, you are a lot of fun. Thanks for being here.
Great to be with you. God bless everyone.
And happy Halloween to you.
Happy Halloween and all saints and all souls to everyone.
All right, right back with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.